You're listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. Midtown Church is a family compelled by God's love to practice the way of Jesus together in Austin. Our big prayer is this: in Austin as it is in heaven. Learn more at midtownaustin.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Midtown. Glad you guys are here. It's so fun to worship with you and to see the kids just having such a great time up here. I don't know. I actually got teary. Did y'all get teary, some of y'all? And it wasn't just the palm juice. It was just like real tears to see our family worshiping together. If you're new to Midtown, I do see a couple new faces. My name's Justin. I get to serve as our associate pastor. And we're going to jump in back into the book of John today. If you remember last December, we started a series in the book of John, and we did that for several weeks through Lent. Advent. And then we took a pause because we did a four-week series on fasting, which we do three times a year. We do a particular practice. And then during spring break, just because there was less of a crowd, we just tended to just do like one-off message. But now we're actually jumping right back into our series, which we entitled Encounters with Jesus. And maybe just for a little bit of a refresher, a couple things about the book of John, just to remind you about that John, about 90% of the book of John is not found in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's a very distinct, unique book with different stories that we don't have elsewhere. And so that's one thing that makes it unique. And one of the things that John does is he tells these stories after story after story of people encountering Jesus. And these encounters then would reveal something about Jesus, given the people that are listening and watching, and even you and I today as readers, an opportunity to believe what's true about Jesus or to not believe. And so throughout the book, we're seeing all these encounters, each offering us an opportunity to believe or to not believe. And so it's our hope that as we do this series, as we encounter Jesus, that we would grow in our belief and come to believe everything that Jesus says about himself and everything that other times in the stories that people are actually the ones proclaiming what they have found in Jesus, what they've experienced in Jesus. And so may God use this series to give us greater and greater faith in him, okay? Ready to jump back in? Well, since we're going back into a book, we're going to go back into standing when we read the scripture. So if you don't mind standing with me, if you're able, and we will read this passage together. This encounter with John the Baptist is one of my favorites. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to a Judean countryside where they spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon and near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the manner of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And now it is complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." John 3:22-36. This is the word of the Lord. All right, y'all can grab a seat. In our day and in our age, we like to make a name for ourselves. And particularly in our day and age, we have more means to do so than ever before in history because we've got social media and technology make it possible for everyone, every single one of us here, to make a name for ourselves, to get our voice out, to seek a following. And that's what we want so often, right? We want more followers. We want more views. We want more listens. We want more subscribers. We want to go viral. We want to be influencers, right? The Morning Consult actually did a recent poll of Gen Z, which is those that are age 12 to 37, so a good number of us in here in this room. And they said that those people in Gen Z discovered that 57% of Gen Zers want to become an influencer, and they would quit their job if they had the opportunity to do so. 3 out of 10 of them actually said that they would pay. They would spend their own money to become an influencer if they could do so. Not even getting paid, they'd spend money to become an influencer. Or in 2021, YouGov poll showed that kids aged 13 to 17 list vlogger. You know what that word is? Vlogger. And YouTuber or streamer as their most desired jobs. A similar poll in The Sun discovered that 75% of those 6 to 17 years old list YouTuber as their top career goal. They want to make a name for themselves. It's a different answer to this generation. You don't say, like, what do you want to do when you grow up? It's not no longer like architect or doctor or nurse or astronaut or engineer. You get influencer. Like, I want to make an influence. And this isn't just limited, just so you don't think I'm picking on those 12 to 37. This is true of really every generation. My generation, the older generations do it too. It's not just limited to social media at all. Other generations want to make a name for themselves. They just find different ways to do it. Whether it's landing the ideal job, whether it's climbing the corporate ladder, or getting that coveted degree, earning that coveted title, starting your own business, accumulating possessions, traveling the world, writing the best music, writing an acclaimed book, creating the best art, writing the best code, inventing something new, some discovery, or even pastoring a successful church. Like, we all are trying to make a name for ourselves, and every generation does it. We want mentions, we want likes, we want to be noticed, we want to be heard, we want accolades, we want success. That's within most of us, I'd maybe argue all of us, is what we want. Now, take a little pause to say, it doesn't mean that you can't do this from the right heart. Like, you could want to be an influencer to influence people for Jesus, and you could do all the things with the right heart. Only God knows your heart. We can seek to be an influencer and seek to make a difference in the world because we just want to make an impact. And that's okay, but the question is a matter of your heart and the slippery slope between which name are you really seeking to make great, your own or Jesus' name. And I'm here to say that that's one of the trickiest things to know because only God knows our hearts, and we're usually pretty bad about discerning our own hearts and motives. And so what I want to do as we look at this passage today is invite God to search your heart, to give you a chance to search your heart and try to decipher, discern, let him speak to you about where you're trying to make a name for yourself versus make a name for him. I want to see that wonderfully played out in this great example that we have through John the Baptist. To that end, if you're finding discernment, let me pray for us in that regard. God, I do ask for today. We invite your spirit to give us discernment. Give us discernment as to whether we're trying to make a name for ourselves and make our own voice be heard or whether we're trying to make your name be heard and make your name great. Thanks for John the Baptist and this example we have. We invite you again to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Start this morning with this quest to make a name for ourselves. First part of the passage I'll read again. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Jordan countryside where they spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing near Anon and Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Then an argument arose between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. So we begin this quest to make a name for ourselves, which reveals itself in the most common way, the common way of comparison, disciples comparing themselves with one another. Now, it might help to have a little bit of context because we're in John 3. When we first opened the series, we were naturally in John 1, and we already had this John the Baptist guy become a part of the story. In John chapter 1, it was pretty interesting that it just records like things that happen on consecutive days. So on day 1, some religious leaders come to John, and they say, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one that's preparing the way for him. Day 2, they come again, and this time John sees Jesus the next day, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And he gives testimony to who Jesus is, and he tells the people about how he'd seen him be baptized, and when he's baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and he believed that this is the Son of God. Well, then on day 3, John's with his disciples, and Jesus walks by again, and he says, behold, the Son of God. And right then, some of John's disciples begin to start following Jesus. And so that's the context for which we have here, that what's happening here is a lot of John's followers are starting to follow Jesus. Jesus is becoming a better influencer. He's getting more likes. He's getting more tweets. He's baptizing more people. And the disciples are concerned. His disciples are concerned. Like, he's starting to grow in his influence. What do you think about this, John? What's happening here? He's getting more influence than you have, than we have. We actually find out in the next chapter, in John chapter 4, that it wasn't actually Jesus that was baptizing. It was his disciples that were baptizing. Don't necessarily know why Jesus didn't baptize, but I have a suspicion that it was so that people wouldn't say, well, I was baptized by Jesus, so my baptism is better than yours. Jesus was probably trying to prevent comparison, but he couldn't because the disciples were prone to it. And they do it again. They compare themselves to one another. They come to him and say, John, this guy's got more influence. He's growing. Our ministry is dwindling. It's actually coming at the cost, at the expense of our influence. Is he getting influence? Let me just ask, can you relate to John's disciples in any way? Do you ever play the comparison game? If you do, it's a good sign that means that you're on a quest to make a name for yourself and not for God. Comparison game. Do you perhaps maybe like compare your own career advancements to that of others, or your social media influence to that of others, your social life to that of others? Do you compare your family with other families, or do you compare your talents with other people's talents? You compare your intelligence or your grades with others. You compare your body or your looks with others. Compare your finances or possessions with others. Or even compare your walk with God with others. If you do, it's a sign that you're on a quest to make a name for yourself and not a name for God. And that reveals our heart and our motives. It really does. And I have to say that this passage, you know who it really preaches well to? It preaches well to preachers. This is so apt for preachers, because you see it's really two different kind of ministries that are starting to take from one another. And I've always wanted to like teach this passage to just a group of pastors, because I found it so powerful, because I've experienced the tension in this passage very much personally. Back when I was doing campus ministry at UT, one of the things that we did is we had gathered all the college pastors to pray together. And so we were trying to build a movement of unity where we'd have relationships with one another and love one another and kind of even hopefully combat this comparative part. We actually had our prayer meeting was over in the Odyssey School. That's where we met when we very first started meeting in the late 90s. And I'll never forget the time that we had all our pastors together praying. Won't mention the church's name, but one guy from another church came to the group. We're praying for one another, and he just started weeping. We're like, you know, what's wrong, brother? He said, you won't believe the meeting that I just came through. My senior pastor got on me and said, what is happening at that church? Why does their college ministry have 400 students and we only have 50 students? What are you doing wrong? Amazing. It happens even within the Christian community. Before I try to bash others, I'll be honest to say that it happens with me too. It's so difficult. It's an instant reaction sometimes to compare ourselves with others, even in the pastoral world. Some of y'all know that we're part of an association of churches. So we're part of about 30 different churches that all work together. And once a month, we have all the pastors that meet together on Thursdays, on the third Thursday of each month. So that was this last week we actually met together. One of the things that I have to do before I walk into those meetings is just try to prepare my heart to not compare, because we're all going to share stories about things that are happening within our different churches. And I go to this passage and I think, I want to have the heart of John as I go in this. And all the people tell stories, and it's so easy to compare your church, our church, with their church, or my gifts with those gifts of the other pastors. And when my heart's in a very right place, it's actually easy not to compare at all. My heart's just in a right place, and I can rejoice in the stories, and I can rejoice in the gifts and the things that God's doing through other men and other churches. But when my heart's in a wrong place, I feel it. I feel myself feeling inferior or comparing myself. And I tell you what I do. Every time that I do feel that way, the next words of John are the ones that I go to every single time. So let's read those together. The joy of making a name for Jesus. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. And these verses are so powerful when you're in that system of comparison to speak to your heart. We're going to look at three of the specific truths, but I want you just to see like what you get, just a glimpse of John's heart here. A selfless guy, a humble guy, no ego, wanting to make Jesus great, willing to make himself low. So amazing. And so when I find myself in that place of comparison, I promise these are the verses that I go to. Because there's three truths in them that I always try to remind myself of, things that John just said, as a matter of fact, like this is true. And that was what gave him the peace that he could actually say at the end, I want Jesus to be greater and I must become less. So let's look at the three things. If you want to write them down, The first one is, a person can receive only what's given him. He says it right there, the first thing he says. A person can receive only what is given him. That means that John knew that God had given him a very specific role. He said, this is what God's given me to do. I've accomplished my role, and now I'm handing it off to Jesus. I know what my role is. God has spoken. I can only do what he's given me. That same is true for us, that we can only do what God has given us. And he's given us all different callings. He's given us all different gifts. And not only has he given us different callings and different gifts, he's given us different measures of that gift. You might both have the same gift, but one person's gift is greater. One person's gift isn't as strong. But that's because that's the way that God designed it. And we can do nothing except do what God has given us. A person can receive only what he's given it. That means I don't have to compare myself to other pastors, wondering if they're better teachers or better leaders or better pastors or better shepherds. Yeah, we can always look to sharpen our gifts. I'm going to try to always sharpen my gifts and get better and grow and grow and grow. But there's a limit to how much I can grow because God has given each of us a limit. So you don't have to compare yourself with others either. You don't have to be concerned if they're smarter, more productive, more successful, if they have a greater following, more of an influencer than you are. You can only receive what God has given you and be content in what he's given you like John was. Paul actually experienced some of this in the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth wrote Paul a letter, and they said, hey, we've got an issue here. And one of the issues they said is people are starting to divide, and people are saying like, well, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. And then the trump card, well, I'm of Jesus. Like all these different sects trying to compete with one another and comparing themselves with one another. And Paul writes this letter to confront that comparison. And one of the things he says in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so you may learn from the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up and being a follower of one of us over against the other. For what makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as though you did not? He's saying, what do you have that you didn't receive? Whatever you guys have been given is what God has given you. It comes from God. So if you have a bigger measure and God's doing neat things through you, don't boast about it. That was just what God gave you. Similarly, if you have a smaller measure of a gift or maybe less influence, don't concern yourself with it. You can only do what you have been given. A man can only do what he has received. Do you know what a relief that is when you can come to that conclusion? When you can really believe it? When you find contentment, and this is who God's made me, and this is what he's called me to do, and I'm going to rest in just the thing that he's called me to do? What joy can come to your heart? What freedom you can have from comparing yourself with others? A person can only receive what is given. That's the first truth. Second truth is this. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm the one sent ahead of him. Second, he says, you're not the Messiah. I'm the one sent ahead of him. John was very secure that he wasn't the one that was the Messiah. He knew that what people needed was not John. They needed Jesus. And the aim of his ministry was always to keep pointing people to Jesus because he knew he wasn't what they needed. He wasn't the answer. But that's the tension that we walk when we're trying to, even with our best heart, the best intentions to walk things out, even to honor God and try to make his name great. There's always this tension of who's first? Who am I really after here? And that's what I'm asking God to kind of discern in your hearts right now. Do you have a Messiah complex, you could say, where you're putting yourself in the place and thinking you're the one that's going to solve the problems or help the people or do the thing? We need to do all that with the right heart, but always having in mind that we're not the one that they really need. We're pointing people to Jesus instead. I remember this temptation being particularly strong in my life during a period when our campus ministry at UT was experiencing a lot of growth. At the time, we had toiled for years and years and years with not seeing very much happening. But around like the maybe 2010 or so, we started really seeing a lot of neat things happen, and God was doing a lot of really cool stuff. The pastors that I mentioned that were starting to pray together, those went from just prayer gatherings to like really intentional mission and focus together. We had a campus house of prayer where we had students praying in our building like about 100 to 120 hours a week. We had Students United all across the campus living like missionaries in every single dorm and club and hundreds of different places. They were actually using a book that I had written called The Spark Course that was training them how to begin doing that. You could say in some ways I was starting to make a name for myself or for our ministry because people started contacting us and saying, hey, we've heard about what you're doing. Tell us how to do it. How can we do this on our campus? And at the time we thought one of the things that would be best was for me just to write a book. And so I wrote a book called Campus Renewal that kind of told the story of what we've been doing at UT and the kind of the principles and practices and really a helpful guide to help someone else get something like that started on their campus. And the whole while writing it, it was just a tension of like, who am I pointing to here? It's just this tension that I just felt in my heart. And it got way, way worse when I met with a consultant that helps authors that no one knows try to promote themselves. And man, I met with this guy and he's smart and he was wise. And probably everything he said was what you'd really want to do if you wanted to sell a book, which is probably why mine didn't sell very much. But it was there were so many things. I tried one or two of them on and I just decided, I can't do this. I can't do it because what it feels like to me is just look at me. Look what we've done. Look at this. Look at this. And it prevented me from keeping the focus on Jesus and what he had done. Have you ever felt the tension like that? That got particularly real for me in that time. So for you, it's okay to have followers. It's okay to become an influencer. It's okay to want to make an impact. But you got to battle with doing it with the right heart and tension that you're not putting yourself as the Messiah, but you're letting Jesus be the one that you're pointing people to. He's the one that they need. So seek God on how he can use you in the world. Set goals, make plans. Use your gifts to bless the world. Start businesses, start nonprofits, write poetry, make music, get good grades, further your education, solve problems, invent new things. But do it for Jesus' name and not your own and fight that tension. You're not the Messiah, you're just the one that was sent. This truth I feel like is especially important to remember too as you're trying to minister to other people. If you got like maybe a friend that you're trying to lead back to the faith, or you're trying to lead a friend to faith, or maybe you're just trying to grow some disciples, you're leading a huddle right now with Midtown, or maybe you're raising your kids and just wanting them to be raised in the Lord, you have to remember, you're not the one they need. They need Jesus. And it's so easy for us to get caught. And then when we have the discouraging times when people aren't following Jesus or we're not seeing the growth like we hoped in some of the people that we're trying to pour into, you can get discouraged and get down. That could just be because you're starting to think, that could be a sign that you're starting to think about your own name and you're wanting yourself to be in the place of God. But rather, we just keep serve faithfully and leave the results to God. Let him be the one that does it. So first truth, we can receive only what we've been given. Second, we're not the Messiah. We're just those that are sent ahead of him. And this third one's my favorite. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Isn't that awesome that John said that? He was just convinced. He was hands off with his disciples. He didn't believe that he had his disciples. There were no his disciples. The whole time, they were always God's. They were always Jesus's. Which is why when those two guys that he talked about in John chapter 1 left to follow, he didn't try to say, hey, but come back. Yes, that's the one you ought to follow. Follow him. What a great heart. What John saw himself as, you can see in the illustration there, that the bride, as we'd say God's people, and now we'd say actually the church is the bride, and Jesus is the groom. And John just saw his role is to step back. I'm going to be the best man. And a best man, a good best man, only cares about the bride and the groom. That's what's his concern. And that's the way John saw himself. He just, such great conviction that the bride belongs to the bridegroom. I had a chance to actually get tested on this one time to see how faithful of a best man I would be. Some of y'all know Mark Proger. My friend Mark Proger got married. I was in his wedding party. I wasn't the best man, but I was a groomsman. And he married a dancer, like someone who like dances for money, like you know, play goes and plays and stuff like that. So that sounded really bad. I'll let y'all think on that one. That was not in the notes. She was a professional dancer, like in musicals and plays. That kind of dancer. Now, gosh, I thought the story was going to be funny, but now I can't top that now. Well, we are at the rehearsal, you know, so we're at the rehearsal at Hope Chapel, just about to you know, practice who goes down the aisle at the certain time, just preparing for their wedding. And right beforehand, all the grooms were in one room, and the matron of honor comes into the room with the guys, and with a very dead set face, serious as all get out, she said, "Guys, we've waited to tell you this until the very last minute because we know you're not going to want to do it. But Ceci doesn't want you just to walk down the aisle. She wants you to saunter and be creative and move like you're dancing." Just pale face of all these men. We're like, no. That's not happening. And we're like, oh, gosh, this is testing. Do I really care just about the bride and the groom here? Or am I going to do this? Am I really going to pull the trigger? And so the first guy that was the best man, Earl, his brother, He's the most awkward guy too. But then he starts walking down the aisle just going, you know, and twisting and turning and, you know, and doing it. And then one of the matron of honor goes, "No, Earl, make it more natural." And our famous line of the whole wedding party was, he goes, "There's nothing natural about this." So that today is just a total mantra that we keep repeating. There's nothing natural about this. Turns out the whole thing was a prank. They just wanted to get it on video during the rehearsal. And I didn't have to do it. It just stopped with Earl. So that's good. All that to say, Earl was a fantastic best man. All he wanted to do was honor the bride, honor the groom. You know, the reason why this one's my favorite is because one of the hardest things that pastors have to go through is when someone at the church decides that they're going to leave the church. Really, really painful. You can't help but take it personally. You can't help but like think something's wrong with you, or that they don't like you, or you've not been good enough. It can be really painful. And I've experienced that a number of times. And sometimes it's been done really well, where I felt like I could really honestly just bless them and send them to wherever they're going next. Other times it's maybe not been done so well, or maybe the reasons I would say, at least from my perspective, find some fault in their reasons. But I can still, with a heart, bless them when I embrace this truth. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. They were never Midtown's people. They were never my people. They're God's people. They're all part of the capital C church. And that's a truth that sets me free and can set us free too. If God wants people to move from Midtown to another church to bless that church, that's awesome. If God wants to move people out of another church and into Midtown, that's awesome, because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. It's no one's church. It's Jesus's church. And man, when you can rest in that, that'll give you a lot of peace. You'll be able to walk into the joy that John describes that allowed him to say that Jesus must become greater and I must become less. We can receive only what we've been given. We're not the Messiah. We're only those sent by him. And the bride belongs to the bridegroom. John had those beliefs with such conviction that he could easily say, he must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. How backwards is that proclamation in our day and age? I must become less? No, I want followers. I want likes. I want retweets. I want subscribers. I want views. We want a voice. We want to make our voice heard. We want people to know us. John just wants to become less. We want influence. We want success. We want notoriety. We want fame. We want power. We want approval. John just wants to become less. And look at his life compared to ours. John said that his life was full of joy. His joy had been made complete. Let me ask the backwards question then. Does trying to make a name for yourself and find your own voice bring you much joy? I find that it doesn't. I find that it's going to fail in either one of two ways. You're going to try to make a name for yourself and make your name great, make your voice be heard. And if you fail, then you're just wrecked with discouragement. You're discouraging and you're comparing yourself with others. Or maybe even worse, what if you do find your voice and you do make a name for yourself and you become great? You're likely going to find that it's not as satisfying as you thought. Or worse yet, you make a name for yourself and you fall from grace because of the boasting and the pride that comes along with it. Which way leads to joy, guys? He must become greater. We must become less. No, the life of full joy and fulfillment is in making Jesus great. When we live life to glorify him, walking in the calling and the gifts that he's given us while accepting the limits that we have, leaving the results to God, we're going to find true joy and happiness. What a wonderful example that we see in John. May we make it our aim to do the same. May we live with the mantra, perhaps even memorize it this week. Pretty easy to memorize, right? He must become greater. I must become less. Save that. Keep it. Dwell on it this week. Repeat it. Now, John's actually going to end this part. John, the Apostle John, is going to end this part of the story by sharing actually some of his own words and describing why Jesus is greater than John. Verse 31, listen to the voice of Jesus. The one who comes is from above. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, you might notice if you're reading your Bibles, maybe on an app, some verses actually have these words as attributed to John the Baptist. Others have ended the quotes at the previous section that we read and deem these to be John the Apostle's words. I'm kind of that camp just because of the way that it's written. It's real similar to different ways that John writes throughout the book of John as well as in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It's just kind of the way that he writes. Either way, it doesn't make that big of a difference whether John the Baptist said it or John the Apostle is commentating on it, but because the results are the same. He's pointing out at least two things here. First, that Jesus is greater because he's above all. He's from heaven. It says it there. He's the one who comes from above is above all. He's not of the people of the earth. There's one that's from above, and the one from heaven is above all, meaning he's the name above all names. Why make a name for yourself when he's the name above all names? He is above all, the one worthy of our worship, the one that we should point to. From eternity past, he's been God. He's a name above all names. So why make a name for ourselves when his name is the greatest? And similarly, he says Jesus is greater because his testimony is true, meaning his voice is better. His name is better and his voice is better because his voice, it says, he testifies to what he's seen and heard. He's actually been in heaven and he comes to earth to testify of things he's seen with his own eyes. When he speaks, it says he speaks the words of God and he's been given the Spirit without limit. That's the voice that we want to point people to. That's the voice that we want to hear. So why try to make your own voice heard? Don't try to make your own voice heard. Try to elevate his voice because his voice is not of the earth. His voice is from heaven. John ends the way he does a lot of times through these encounters with Jesus with an opportunity given to the people who are reading to choose to believe or not believe about Jesus. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. If you've not yet done so, I would just urge you to believe in Jesus today. Put your faith in him. Believe in him that you might have life in his name. Believe in him. So John's giving them an opportunity here to believe or to not believe. I pray that we would be among those who believe. For those of us who have believed in Jesus, we're going to end by celebrating and taking communion together. So I'd go ahead and dismiss our ushers. And as they go to distribute the elements for communion this week, I thought that I would ask you guys to spend a little bit of time just in personal contemplation and confession. And so I invite you just to be quiet and close your eyes, except for when you're picking up your communion. That would be wise to have your eyes open for that part. And here's what I want you to think about. Two things. What things in your life have you made greater than Jesus? What things in your life have you made greater than Jesus? Or think about this. What ways do you try to make a name for yourself or find your own voice? I started at the beginning by saying I wanted to invite God to like search our hearts. So let God search your heart right now and see if anything comes to the surface. I'll give you a minute or so to do that.
Thank you for listening to the Midtown Church Sermon Podcast. We invite you to practice the way of Jesus in Austin with us because as we become more like Jesus, Austin will become more like heaven.